Turn your Bibles, will, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. It's good to see each one of you this morning, and thankful to our Lord for His goodness towards us today. We've been going through a series of messages where we've been considering the thought, I know thee by name. I know thee by name. It's one thing to claim that one knows the Lord, but yet the most important is that the Lord know us. The Lord know us. And indeed, men are compelled, and the Scripture bears that out, that the witness of the Lord's people is that others know the Lord. They know the Lord in repentance and faith and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message that we bring forth, and we're going to touch upon that this morning. In that, does the Lord know you? Does He know you? Here in the desert, Brother Moses is out in the desert of Midian, and he's keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. In Exodus chapter 3, verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, that is Moses, this burning bush that's not consumed, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Has the Lord called your name? Have you heard the voice of the Lord through His Word calling you? In Exodus chapter 33, in this chapter here, the children of Israel have sinned against God out there at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. They've built a calf. They've made another god. They've lost patience in waiting for Moses, even though the Lord said He's going to do these things that He's going to do for them. The Lord is in this state in His presentation to Moses and the children of Israel to see what He's going to do to them, chastisement-wise. And we see this here that Brother Moses declares, and Brother Moses is a very much an intercessor for the children of Israel, one that comes between. The Lord is looking to make and has made threats against obliterating the children of Israel and raising up a nation for Moses himself. But here in verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 33, and Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. That's the directive towards Moses, the assignment. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. A verse that we've not touched on, but let's look at it this morning. Moses is here again interceding and telling the Lord, telling him the way that he's going to take the children of Israel further in toward the promised land and such. And we see in verse number 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Moses interceding for the people, saying, the Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't send us. Okay? That's a subject for another time, and it's a blessed subject. He says here, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, Moses, the Lord speaking, for thou hast found grace in my sight, favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And so, I know thee by name. Does the Lord know you by name? We've taken a look in these messages in the book of John in verse number or chapter 11 there. We saw about Brother Lazarus, and in that of Lazarus, the call to life. The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And that's what he did. You know, that's what sinners do. And we pray that the Lord will work in the hearts of those that are here and not saved, that he would call you. Zacchaeus, we saw in Luke chapter 19. And Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, because I'm going to abide at your house today. That's what we need. We need the Lord to abide in us. That's what Brother Doug was speaking about from the Scriptures there in the Sunday school class, about that old man and that new man. The old man is what you were born with. Here it is, and it's a failed glory. But you know what? The new man is Christ living within. And you know what? There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a warfare there. And the Lord tells us very much. He told Zacchaeus, the Lord Jesus did, Zacchaeus, come down, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. We need the Lord abiding in us, and we need to abide in Christ. This morning, we want to go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We want to take a look and consideration here about what our Lord has done with 13 men. 12 men are mentioned here, and actually there's a 14th, but the subject here is the 12 apostles. And in Luke chapter 6, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, we see this. Our Lord Jesus, He's got disciples that are following Him as He, in the day of His ministry, and this is early on in His ministry. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain," that is Jesus, "to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples," His church that was there with Him, "and of them He chose 12. So there's this group, and the Lord's going to choose 12 out of them. Now, we understand from the book of Acts, there's at least 13. And to tell you what, there's actually even more than that. "Whom He named apostles: Simon, whom He also named Peter, and Andrew His brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." It goes on to say, "And He came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of His disciples." So He chooses them, calls them out, and then goes down and stands in the company of His disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him, and He healed of their diseases. So we see these men, and He called them by name. "Simon, come on up here. Matthew, come on up here. Simon, another Simon, come on up here. James, John, so on. Bartholomew, Philip." He called them, and He knows these men by name. In Lazarus, we saw the call to life. In Zacchaeus, we saw the call to abide in Christ. In the apostles, we see the call to be a witness of His resurrection, witnesses of our Lord Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, we see here a commission. It's given here to the apostles, but it is a church commission. Because, see, the apostles all died. And the Lord in the Scripture makes it very clear that these apostles were taken from among the disciples, the Lord's church, to be leaders going forward after the Lord's resurrection. The Lord's physically not going to be with His church after His fulfillment of the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection, and that 40 days He spent with His church before He ascended up into heaven. And so He provided for a leadership amongst this church from His first church. And there's something about what they are to do. And that comes all the way down here to you and I today that are members of one of the Lord's New Testament churches. In verse number 16 of Matthew 28, "Then the 11 disciples," now the reason there's 11 is because Judas is the traitor. He's betrayed the Lord. And understand about that. That didn't slip by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew all about it. Actually, the Scriptures bear out, indeed, that this man was chosen to this condemnation. Now, don't let that galled you. We're dealing with God here, not another man. And I'm sure glad that that time has passed. But it was necessary, the Lord says, the Scriptures say, that there be one to betray our Lord. And Judas was that one. So there the 11 are at hand. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Jesus, Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." He's got it all. Jesus, the man. Jesus, the one that came and was a babe and born of His mother, that Brother Bobby has read about recently, and that was the boy, the young man, very young man that we saw this morning at 12 years old, that same Jesus, He has all power. Oh, now, He's God too, but He is a man. He's yet a man today in glory. He occupies that body as a testimony. He is in body as a testimony of His love and devotion for His people and for the salvation of sinners. He said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And Brother John says, amen. This is the great commission given to the Lord's church. And it's given to the leadership so that they might teach the church what they are to be about and understand what it says there first, as we're to go into the world and tell the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That is mission number one. Those that come forward and say, yes, I believe, I've repented, the Lord has saved me, then we take them and we baptize them, showing what? Showing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they identify with that. They needed Christ to have died and be buried for them, and that the Lord rose from the dead, and they have risen to new life in Christ by virtue of the salvation of their soul. Baptism is not to accomplish anything. Baptism shows and tells what has been done in the saved sinner's soul. A witness of Christ. They identify to Christ. They are dead to self and alive to Christ. So many things are typified there. So he says, go out. He said, I've got all power in heaven and earth. You go and teach. You go and preach the gospel, my gospel unto them. You baptize those believers in the name of the Trinity. And then you teach them in the church to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And there's quite a bit. It's simple, but there's a lot to it, if you will. It's simple. You know why there's a lot to it? Because as the brother brought this out this morning in the Sunday school class, because we're people. And we need a lot of correcting, and we need a lot of guiding, and we need some chastising, and we need some encouraging, and we need to be reminded. And so we have that in the Scriptures, and what we are to be about. This was given to them that they might give it to the church. It is given to the church. It's not an apostolic commission. It is a church commission, because these men have died. And the church didn't quit doing its work after these men died. His Lord's churches now are doing this same work. In this, we have this commission that has been given here, and we have the accomplishment of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to turn over here to Acts chapter 1. Again, the message is about these apostles and the call to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Let's see what they get out of that directive of the Lord. And I'm not implying that they missed anything, but what I want us to see is what's foremost and what's high, what's ever present on their mind that they got from this directive, this calling of the Lord, and then this directive of the Lord as was given to them in that mount that we read there in Matthew chapter 28. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, the Lord Jesus has ascended. He's made a promise to his church, and he's given them directive to stay there at Jerusalem until some other things happen regarding them. And in verse number 15 of Acts chapter 1, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. I'll just throw this in here. One way for you to think about this is that there could have been 120 members, but let's think about it like this. What are the names that are here in Olmsted Baptist Church? Watkins, that's a name. Sherrod, that's a name. Davenport, that's a name. Dobbs, that's a name. Duke, that's a name. Linder, Dewberry, Williams, Bossall. There could have been quite a few more. The number of the names, the families that were there part of the church. And there's a reason for that, and it's a subject for another time, but I'll just kind of bait you with it there. The number of the names were about 120. Men and brethren, Peter declares, this scripture must have needs been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. So they've gone back to the Old Testament scriptures, and they found something there that they believe David has written, the Holy Spirit has uttered through Brother David in the Old Testament scriptures about this man that was a traitor. He was an apostle, but he turned out to be a traitor. And again, he didn't sneak up on the Lord. The Lord chose him, and it was necessary that there be one. And understand, you know, salvation is not an office in the church. I tell you what, if being an apostle won't save you, then no other office in the church will save you. Being a pastor does not save Jim Duke. The Lord Jesus Christ has saved Jim Duke. Repent by repentance and faith and the good grace of God. And that's how sinners are saved. And so they found this, and he said, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, talking about the 30 pieces of silver and what the leadership in Israel did with it when Judas was remorseful. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. He killed himself, and was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Alsadima, that is to say, the field of blood. They took that money, and they bought a place to bury the indigent in, and those that were unclaimed. And so it says this in the scripture, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So he's making an appeal to the church. Look at the scripture and what it says, and think about it. 12 of us were appointed. It was prophesied that this man would fall. We need to fill that place. The scripture is indicating that we need to take his position, his apostleship. This bishopric is talking about him being a bishop, a leader amongst the church. Let another take. So Peter says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So there were others that were there. He said, of those men that go back from the beginning, he says, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day when he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, they voted, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here we see the replacing of Judas. But in this, as they prayed, as they made declaration about why this needed to be done, listen, what is the thing, having been given that great commandment during the time that the Lord spent with them after his resurrection, before his ascension, what is it that they grab hold of in that commission, the teaching of the Lord? And that which they've been given from that time of the Lord fulfilling his gospel. Verse 22, a man must be chosen from the beginning of the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now understand that this doesn't diminish the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for a reason. He paid for his people's sins. His blood is the payment and atonement for the wickedness and sins of those who repent and believe. His people. The sacrifice is particular and directed towards what it needs to be directed toward. There's no extra blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not an insufficient amount of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. Just like every sacrifice indicated in the Old Testament, it was given for the reason it was given. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a part of the gospel, as we'll see. And it's not diminished in any way about this, about the resurrection. The Lord died. and it needed to be shown that he died. He was put in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights to show that he was dead. But do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ, not having a father of Adam's race like you and I do, but having his father as God Almighty, you know what? Our Lord's body didn't go into rigor mortis. I don't want to be morbid, but our Lord is divine. His blood did not spoil, but is just as lively today as it was some 2,000 years ago when it was shed for the remission of the sins of many. That blood was somehow taken there from Calvary over in, outside of Jerusalem and taken and applied to the mercy seat in heaven. The Scripture tells us that. And it's effectual even today. It'll be effectual forevermore. Tell you what, do you know the Lord? Does He know you to take that blood and direct it for the sacrifice that you need for your sins? Anyway, back to these apostles. What is it? What is it that Brother Peter declares here that's highest on their mind as they look to fill this apostleship? He says, one must be ordained, verse 22, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The apostles, the call to be a witnesses of our Lord Jesus' resurrection. That's the thing that rings highest. See, it was necessary for Jesus to die, to pour out his soul into death, to shed his blood, to be an atonement, a payment, a remission, a remittance, a payment for sinners' sins. It was necessary. It was necessary that he be buried to show that he had died. But you know what? Without the resurrection, the gospel's not complete. And our Lord Jesus, because he is life, remember he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's the power of life, and that's the power of death. Our Lord Jesus being in that grave for 3 days and three nights, you know what he did? He took his life back. He spoke to his disciples in the days before going to Calvary and giving his life there on Calvary. You know the way he would speak? After I am risen. The Lord Jesus was going to submit himself to death, but spoke before death, saying, after I am risen. He was going to enter into death for our sakes and then raise triumphant over death, which he did. And so he has life and he has the power of death. Quickly, you know what happens to those that are unrepentant, disobedient, and wayward and die, their physical life passes and they're taken and put in hell. They are raised from hell for a short time to find themselves, Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment of God. And it's going to be read to them out of the books of the Bible and out of the book of life to show that they are unrepentant, they are rebellious against God, that is not a judgment of whether you're going to go to heaven or not, but you show up at that judgment, you are doomed. Because everybody that shows up at that judgment is cast into the lake of fire. And what's it say there in Revelation 20? Read it for yourself. Which is the second death. Jesus has the power of death because he defeated death. And he gives life, and he condemns to eternal death those who are unrepentant and unbelieving in him. And so here, the apostles, this thing of the resurrection is most on their hearts and minds. And so when we take a look at the resurrection, let's see the importance of it by turning over here to 1 Corinthians 15, quickly. Our time is short. It's a big subject, but we're going to just try to go through it quickly, and then we might see this. I know thee by name. He called these apostles by name. He gave them a directive that in their leadership they were to pass on to the church, and we have it here yet today, to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ unto sinners far and wide. And those that believe, those that are repentant, we take and we baptize them, and by virtue of that they join the church, they witness and identify with Christ publicly, and then we teach all things that are to be observed. What the apostles got a hold of was is we need to be a witness of our Lord's resurrection. See, if Jesus is dead, you and I meet today for naught. But our Lord is alive and watching over and superintending even what's going on here this morning. He's given His church His promises. And it's all here found in the resurrection. Are you young? I tell you what, I'm a testimony before you that you're not going to be young forever. I tell you what, youth flies away fast. And you know what? Life flies away fast. Maybe you live 80 years, maybe 90 years, 100 years. What's that compared to eternity? I tell you what, you need Jesus as your Savior. You may think you have the world by the tail. I tell you what, tomorrow can be a totally different day. It's going to be a new year tomorrow. I tell you what, without the Lord, does He know your name? Have you received Him by repentance and faith? Repentance of your sins before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see here this resurrection chapter, and it's wonderful how this chapter is put together. Let's read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Paul is dealing with this church in Corinth, there in Greece. This church has got a lot of problems, yet it is a church of the Lord. And he takes them back to the beginning in this chapter. He takes them back to where it all started with them and this work that they have in the church. It started not by them joining the church and purposing to do good and turning over a new leaf, but it started with them being saved, their souls being saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church, isn't it? With this new year. May Olmsted Baptist Church go forth in other ways and more ways and greater ways to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to this region and this community. May God help us. May it not just be something that we talk about, but that we look and we purpose to do. Because that's our job. You know why? Jesus is risen. He is risen, and sinners need to be saved. He said, I preach this gospel unto you. You've received it, and you stand in it, verse number one. Verse number two, by which also you are saved. Sinners are saved by the gospel of Jesus. Sinners are not saved by religion. Sinners are not saved by baptism. Sinners aren't saved by good works. Sinners are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how sinners are saved. He says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. We find this in the Scriptures. Little caveats. Little digs. Little spiritual pokes. And even the children of God, or those that claim to be in His churches, unless you have believed emptily. And in John chapter 8, where our brother's heading in Sunday school, I think you said that, didn't you? Going Galatians 3. I'm thinking of something else. The Lord deals with some folks there, and they say that they believe, but you know what? They don't want any part of the Word of God. They don't want any part of being the Lord's disciple. Our Lord tells us in the Scriptures there's four kinds of ground. The hard-packed road that doesn't give a lick about the Word of God. The stony ground and the weedy ground that hears the Word of God and thinks that's a good idea, but when there's strain and stress over the way of the Lord and the Lord's Word and all that, they just quit. They get choked up by the world. World's got a better offer. I got to pursue. I got to buy. I got to build. I got to build my life, make my legacy, whatever it is. But that there's that falls on the good ground, that believes the Word in an honest and pure heart. And so here the brother writes, he says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you're of those that have believed in vain. You made a mouth declaration, but you did not believe in your heart. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He said, I was saved the same way, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I know thee by name. See why it's important for the Lord to know you? The sacrifice of the Lord's sins must be on target. You know, there's a gospel that's preached of a wholesale salvation. We hear it all the time. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Well, he's a good guy. Yeah, I like him. Yeah, Jesus, I'm for Jesus Christ. You hear all kinds of answers, and I'm not running people down. But it's just, but it's get an understanding. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Do you know and believe that he died for you? Many people say, well, yeah, you know, Jesus, he died for us. And so, well, did he die for Pharaoh? Did he die for Cain? Did he die for Judas? See, if the Lord died for a person, then they are saved. But those men deny the Lord. Those men deny the Savior. Those men deny the Lord's salvation. It's not about us. It's all about you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior? For I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's speaking it to this church. So that's the context. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter, then of the 12. That includes Matthias, who was joined unto him, because remember, he's there in the group. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I give this analogy in the jail. Folks are there in the jail. They understand about the court system. I mean, they're full throttle engaged with it. And I said, if they tell you they got one witness against you, what do you think? I said, well, that's not good. What about three witnesses? It's getting trouble. I said, what if they had 500 witnesses against you, seeing you do the crime that you did? They all admit, I'm sunk. I have no recourse. I have no possibility of being exonerated from that which I've been accused of, because there's witnesses. Our Lord Jesus was seen by more than 500 men at one time after he rose from the dead. Brethren, the apostle calls them. He was seen of Cephas, of the 12 of the apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have died. And that's the terminology that the Lord uses about death. We sang in our chorus, I'm the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, yeah, the saints of God yet do die, and this physical body dies. But you know what? Those who are saved are alive forevermore. You hear it in John 3:16, don't you? Don't you and I hear it there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those who are saved by the Lord, those that the Lord knows by name, are saved forevermore and alive forevermore. He was seen of Cephas, he's seen of the 12, he's seen of the 500 brethren at once. Some have died at the time of this writing, but many are yet alive and can testify to you that he's alive. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, verse number 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, the apostle Paul says, as of one born out of due time. He saw him on the road to Damascus, when the Lord called Paul by name. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, that's what the Lord saved me from. But by the grace, the favor of God, I am what I am. And this in his grace, his favor, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the favor, the power of God, which was in me. The Lord was merciful to him. And you know how the Lord is merciful to us? He causes us to be born in a place that we could hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us to a time where maybe we might have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for years. But our Lord brings the message yet again and brings us to a place to where we really hear about our need. Our Lord is gracious. He's merciful. Our Lord, as he says in John 3, moves with his Spirit. How is it that a man or a woman, boy and girl, can go through life and not give a lick about what the Word of God says, not give a lick about the way of the Lord, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then one day they begin to wonder about it. They begin to remember what they've been witnessed by others. They begin to remember and think about what the Bible says. They actually get down a Bible maybe and start looking and reading in there, remembering things that they had learned and were taught. And all of a sudden, going from not caring and living life to self to now, I really want to know what's going on here about my soul and this Jesus. And, you know, I realize I'm coming to understand by the Word of God that all there is to life is just not here and now, but an eternity that's forever. That's the working of the Lord. He said he called me, and that's the way that he calls others. Therefore, whether it I or they, verse number 11, so we preach what? The gospel. And so ye believe the gospel, he says, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, which we do, how say some of you there in the church of Corinth that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some scoff at that. Many have been scoffing since it happened. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He said, the dead in Christ are going to rise just as surely as Christ is risen. It's a stronger fact than that of gravity. If Christ is risen, he will bring his own. And those that he saves will live with him. And so that's what he's getting at here. He says, if there be no resurrection, verse 13, of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He said, you're saying there's no resurrection. That means Christ didn't raise. But we preach that Christ raised. There are witnesses that say that Christ raised from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. What's the use of having services this morning if Christ didn't raise from the dead? And your faith in him is also vain. Why believe in a dead Savior? See, that's this about the resurrection is the totally different, totally, you know, the Egyptians looked for another life somewhere out there in the ether, and they prepared their pharaohs and their wealthy ones and their sepulchres and their pyramids and all that to go on. They believed in a life that they went on to, but the thing is, that is not true. There is another life, but they made it, they took it and they turned it and they twisted it into that which does not honor and glorify God. The life that sinners have by virtue of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ glorifies our Creator. And he said, this is all vain if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God if we baptize sinners. He says, we just ought to be putting them under the water, and then that's it. Well, who would submit to that, amen, if you don't come back out of the water? Because, see, Christ didn't stay dead, but he raised. And that's what gives the sinner hope. You know, there's more life to live than this life right here physically. But there is an eternal life to live with Christ by virtue of his salvation and his graciousness and his mercy towards sinners. He said, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In him, your faith in him. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God if Christ is not raised from the dead, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He said, okay, you want to take this position. There's no resurrection. The children of God don't live again. Jesus made it clear in the Gospels. He says, when you heard about Moses and the Lord speaking out of the burning bush to Moses, God did not say, Moses, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He didn't say was. He said, I am. Present tense. Those boys are living. They're living here with me, Moses. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the great I Am, the great self-existent one, the one in whom there is life. Yea, verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God if Christ is not raised, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then his children won't raise. If his children don't raise, then there's no resurrection of Christ. But he did raise from the dead. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to turn over into John chapter 5. And I'm thankful for your patience this morning. But I don't want us to see something here real quick. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In verse number 19, the scripture says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily," and when you see those words, verily, verily, surely, surely, truly, truly, it's most important information. This is essential information for you. "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he see the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." The Son is following the Father, and the children of God, those who the Lord saves, ought to follow the Son. That's just the example. It's the way it works. "And the Father loveth the Son," verse 20, "and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead," see, the Father raises up the dead. He's got that power. "And quickeneth them," what that means is make them alive, "then so the Son quickeneth whom he will." See why it's important for the Lord Jesus to know you by name? Because he makes alive who he wants to. And you and I need him. Bottom line. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." I mentioned about that judgment a while ago in Revelation 20. Every sinner that is unrepentant and disobedient to the command of God to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel for the salvation of your soul will stand face on before the very Savior that came to save sinners like you and will tell and direct your doom. It won't be relegated out to somebody else. Sinners will stand before the very one that they denied, before the very one that they rejected. Not an agent, but before the Savior. "He's committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him." Verse 24, "Verily, verily," it's very, very important information. "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, the Father, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation," that's judgment for sins, "but is passed from death unto life." You hear that? That's how the Lord gives life. Do you believe on him? Do you need him? Are you a sinner that needs saving? Do you need rescue? I tell you what, Jesus is the rescuer. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Do you hear him? This dead is not talking about physically dead in the body. It's talking about spiritually dead. Do you hear him? Do you hear him talking to you? "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And so he's going to go on and talk about judgment there down to verse number 30. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, we come here in verse number 16. "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised." Then is not Christ raised. "And if Christ be not raised," if it's not true that Jesus rose from the dead, your faith is vain. It's misguided. It's empty. It's useless. You have some religion, but that's not going to do you a bit of good. "Ye are yet in your sins." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, we look at the atonement, we look at the shed blood, we look at the pouring out of the Lord's soul for sinners' sins, but this gospel is not complete unless there's life. And life is brought by our Lord Jesus. He did raise from the dead. The apostle said, we need another fellow to be with us, to be a 12. as we were ordained originally, to be a witness of His resurrection. Brother Jim, I'm saved. I know the Lord saved me, but I wasn't there. I didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ there with the first church. I didn't see Him raised from the dead. I didn't see the sepulcher and the stone rolled away. I didn't see all that. I know that. We didn't see it with these eyes. But you know what? We see it in the Scriptures. And we who are saved, we know it by virtue of our Lord living within, don't we? Yeah. We are witnesses of His resurrection. We are witnesses of His resurrection yet today. Verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep or dead in Christ or perished. If you claim you were saved and then you died physically, well, if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they're gone. That's it. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I tell you what, I know thee by name. The apostles, the call to be the witnesses of our Lord's resurrection. But now is Christ risen, verse 20, from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. See, you know the way the Lord looks at death? Like sleep. Remember we saw that about Lazarus? He told his disciples days before when they sent word about it, he said, Lazarus is sleeping. So, Lord, he's sick. If he's taking a nap, everything's great. Lazarus is dead, fellas. But I go to wake him out of his sleep. He's got the power of life. Our Lord Jesus has got the power of life and of death. How about you? Do you know the Lord? And does the Lord know you? Does He know you by name? Have you repented of your sins and trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection? You know, to many and to the flesh, that seems like a weak way. I just don't see how that can get the job done. You know why it is the way that it is? Not so you and I can brag, but that of the glory of our Lord will be magnified and that He will be lifted up in every way. Not so it'll be because of us, but it'll be because of Him.